We pray. Everlasting Father, we thank you for this time, for another opportunity to go into your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us expressly, a word in season for every man, every woman, every child, that as we've gathered today, none of us will leave here without a definite encounter. We thank you for how you began with us and how you're continuing with us. We give you all the praise, Heavenly Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And welcome to another bright and sunny day. We thank God for this day. Today is made, and we rejoice in and we're glad in it. Before we continue, while we were taking the corporate prayer, you know, the Lord laid a passage of scripture on my heart, and I want us to read it. So if someone can please open to James chapter 1, I believe it's verses 22 to 24. If you're there, please, can you read it for us? James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. If anyone is there, please read it.
James 1, 22 to 24. James 1, 22 to 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was.
Thank you, ma'am. God bless you for that reading. This was an part of my message for today, but I think it is very apt. It says we should not just be doing, you know, hearers of the word, that if we just hear the word and we're not doing it, he says we're like someone that looks at themselves in the mirror. They observe themselves, they see how they look, and once they turn away and go away, they literally forget. They literally forget what they look like, how they look. And that's how, you know, the Bible likens the person that hears the word and is not doing it. I pray that God will help us to actually see ourselves as he sees us, that in every day, in every way, that we will not forget who we are, what God has vested in us, who he has made us to be, the inherent power that lies within us. The Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says so many wonderful things about us as individuals. So it's important to recognize who God says we are and what he has vested in us. By the grace of God, you know, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about Elijah, and by God's grace, we're going to continue in the same vein today. We're going to look at the title is Playing a Game of Fire. Playing a Game of Fire. And, you know, if we think about it, there's so many instances in the scriptures where fire is synonymous with God. Or we see God's manifestation as being represented by fire. So, for instance, if you look at Genesis 19:24, the Bible talks about God raining fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. You go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. We see God appearing to Moses as, you know, a blazing fire in a bush that was not being consumed. So a burning bush not being consumed. You go to Exodus 13:21. We see God, this is after the children of Israel had left Egypt. We see God following the children of Israel by night, protecting them, guiding them by a pillar of fire through their journey. You go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. We see that, you know, the Bible says that we'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. You go to Acts chapter 2, verse 3. We read that the Holy Spirit appeared, you know, came upon the disciples as cloven tongues of fire. You go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. You see there a reference to God as a consuming fire. You go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. You see a reference to the Son of God as having eyes like a flame of fire. Praise the Lord. So in so many instances in the scriptures, we see God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being represented, manifesting in forms of fire. I personally love Hebrews 12:29 because it's a caveat. It says God is a consuming fire. God is a loving God. We must never forget that. God is all love. But it also says God is a consuming fire. I pray that we'll not take God for granted in any way. In Jesus' name. You know, so we've got a God that throughout the scriptures, we see different manifestations in the form of fire, coming as fire. But we also see that it says it's a consuming fire. But now think about yourself. You know, when Jesus Christ was being accused of blasphemy, in John 10:34, he reminded his accusers, says, don't you remember that? Okay, if I'm calling myself God, that's not a problem. Don't you remember that the law, you know, the laws you read actually says that you are gods? That the Bible, the scripture says you are gods. And that's in Psalms 82, verse 6. So if the Bible says you are gods, then why do you have an issue with me calling myself God? And we see similar references in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that says that you are God, little children. Or some version says you are of God, little children, and have overcome. So if you're of God and you've overcome, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, which we see again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the B part. Because it says that our bodies are the temple of the living God and the Spirit of God dwells in us. So if God's Spirit dwells in you, if you're of God, if you're God's, as Psalm 82 verse 6 says, then if the Bible says that God is a consuming fire, imagine the power that is lying within you. Imagine the inherent power that lies within you. I mean, it's almost scary. It's almost scary if we do not come to understand as children of God, as Christians, how much God has placed in us and what we're able to accomplish because of the grace that is upon us, because of the life we live in. So God has been birthed in you and everything he is. You are. You know, the scripture just came to mind now. Remember the story of Elisha. After he had received a mantle from Elijah, one of the very first things that he did, as he was coming back, some kids came out and they were shouting, oh, Baldy, Baldy. Thank God for those of us that have little or choose to have little hair. Some people, you know, this man had just received all the, you know, a portion of Elijah's anointing. And some kids came out and they were called, oh, bald-headed man, making fun of him. I guess it, the Bible doesn't say this, but, you know, the way I look at it, I believe at that point in time, Elijah was still coming to terms, was yet to fully recognize the power he had within him. And he opened his mouth and said, well, if I'm a bald-headed man, you know, literally let bears come and consume you. And all those kids died. If I'm correct, there were about 40 children. 40-odd children died because they were making fun of a man of God. And this man opened his mouth and pretty much cursed them. I pray God will teach us as his children you know, to learn to say the right things at the right time, and not to say things that will be detrimental to the lives of others. That we'll learn to say things, words that will edify, because there's power in our tongue, and we need to realize that. There's power in the things we say. As children of God, if you're truly following God, there's so much vested in you. There's power in your words, in your mouth, to proclaim, to speak for. And that is why we shouldn't be shy to speak. We shouldn't be shy to proclaim God's word. We shouldn't be shy to declare in accordance to God's word. Because he has put that power in us. He has given that authority to us. There's so much vested in you. And you need to realize that. I pray that God will help each and every one of us in Jesus' name. I say that we're talking about, you know, playing a game of fire. Obviously, we all know that fire is dangerous. If any of us, and I'm sure most of us at some point in time or the other, have been scorched by fire, or, you know, played with fire and got burnt or something. And, you know, they say it a lot. You know, don't play with fire. It's dangerous. Don't play with fire. You can get hurt. You can get burnt. Many of us have been burnt by fire. Now, I often joke that, you know, sometimes there are degrees of fire. You tell a child, don't touch it. If they go near it and they touch it, if it scorches them lightly, they feel the heat of a candlelight. Next time they see, they won't go there. And they learn from it. Sometimes we play with fire. We shouldn't. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. In this passage we're talking about here, in 1 Kings chapter 18, so we've talked about how Elijah, you know, made a proclamation that by my word, there'll be no rain. We started by talking about Elijah being a man of like passion, a man similar to us, a man of, you know, similar constitution to us. He had his frailties, he had his challenges, but he was a man that could proclaim God's word, and God backed his word. Now we see in 1 Kings chapter 18, after 3 years, God calls out to Elijah and tells him to go and show himself to the king. So for the past 3 years, there had been no rain in the land. There had been serious famine. And all of a sudden, God says, Elijah, come on, get up. Go show yourself to Ahab the king. At this point in time, you know, you have to ask yourself, what's about to happen? One thing we should realize is when God gives us a clear instruction, when we get a clear instruction to God, to reveal ourselves, to do something, to say some things, know that God has a specific plan in mind. Know that it's all, you know, it's about to go down. Something fantastic is about to happen. Just think about Moses and Pharaoh. God told Moses, you know what? Come on, get up. Go to Egypt. Go speak to Pharaoh. And what followed? Mighty acts, miracles, as never seen before. Plagues that led to the deliverance of a nation that had been in captivity for 400 odd years. So when God gives a clear instruction, know that, you know, he has a plan in mind. Know that he wants, you know, he's about to do something. He's about to do something awesome. So if God tells you, reveal yourself, make a proclamation, God will back his word. God will not leave his word. He will back his word to perform it. So whatever he sets you to do, do. God said to Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. Thank God for the spirit of obedience. You know, in Israel at that time, for 3 years, there hadn't been any food. There was a serious famine. People were going hungry. Livestock were going hungry. To the extent that even the king, if you look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 Kings 18, even the king and his palace administrator, Obadiah, they went out to go and look for fodder for their livestock. So the king called Obadiah and said, you know what, you go this way, I'll go that way. Let's see if we can find some food for all the horses, for the cattle, so that they don't continue starving. So the king gives an order. Obadiah, the palace administrator, goes his way. He's searching for food for even the cattle so that they won't die. I'm sure the king must have had so many servants, so many helpers. But for him to have gotten up to go searching, it was that bad. But also, please take your time to read 1 Kings 18. Also, one of the things was the king had been looking for Elijah. He had been looking for him because this was the person that made a pronouncement and things went all bad. So obviously, Ahab wasn't happy with Elijah and he had been looking for him. He hadn't been able to find him. And this was the same Elijah. God now says, go reveal yourself to Ahab. So you must know that something fantastic is about to happen. So Elijah gets up, he's on his way. As he's going, he comes across Obadiah, who was looking for food for, you know, the livestock. And a very interesting dialogue happened there. I always say to people that God has a sense of humor. And sometimes when we read the scriptures, let's be open to, you know, the humorous side of God and the things in the scriptures. I find this very interesting. So Elijah is going, he meets Obadiah. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. Read from verse 7. So it says, verse 7, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. As Obadiah was on his way, he suddenly met Elijah. He recognized him, bowed low before him, and asked, is it really you, sir? Yes, I am Elijah, he answered. Go and tell your master, the king, that I am here. Now, this is Obadiah's response, verse 9. Obadiah answered, what have I done to you? What have I done that you want to put me in danger of being killed by King Ahab? That was his first response. What have I done that you want to put me in danger of being killed by King Ahab? By the living Lord, your God, I swear that the king has made a search for you in every country in the world. Whenever the ruler of a country reported that you were not in his country, Ahab would require that ruler to swear that you could not be found. So he was seriously looking for Elijah. He couldn't find him. Verse 11. And now you want me to tell him that you're here. What if the Spirit of the Lord carries you off to some unknown place as soon as I leave? Then when I tell Ahab that you're here and he can't find you, it will put me to death. Remember that I have been a devout worshiper of the Lord since I was a boy. Haven't you heard that when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord, I hid 100 of them in caves, in two groups of 50, and supplied them with food and water. So how can you order me to go and tell the king that you're here? He will kill me. You know, this guy, he was very concerned for his life. Elijah had been sighted in different places. He had not been seen. Nobody could say where he was. The king had been looking for him for so many years. All of a sudden, it appears. And he tells this man, you go tell your master that I am here. And his first response, what have I done to you? You want to kill me? What if God carries you, if I go and tell him you're here, and God carries you and takes you somewhere else? What will happen? The king would, he'll just kill me, because if he comes and he doesn't find you, he'll just kill me. But man of God, listen, I'm a faithful child of God. Since I was a boy, I've been serving the Lord. even as an adult, have done so much in the face of danger. Jezebel wanted to kill the prophets. I actually hid 100 of them in caves. I was giving them food. I was giving them water. I was, you know, on God's side. I can tell you that. And, you know, for me, this kind of, it says something about the person of Obadiah. This was someone that had been banking up good deeds. He had been banking up good deeds, acts of kindness, good acts, service to the Lord. But not only had he been banking up his good deeds, he was not afraid to say so when it mattered. He was not afraid to make that proclamation when it mattered. Now you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says that, so let us not become tired of doing good. For if we do not give up, when the time comes, we will reap a harvest. So if you're doing good, continue to do it because you're not doing it in vain. A time will come when your good deeds will matter, when it will count. The good deeds that you're doing, the acts of kindness, the acts of love you're showing, you're banking them up. And God will not forget your labor of love. You think about someone like Hezekiah. God said to Hezekiah, you know what, put your house in order. You're going to die. You know, that's in 2 Kings chapter 20. Because it was saying, put your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, Lord, you know me. You know how I've been serving you. You know what I've been doing. And he started recounting all that he had done. And as the man of God was going, God told him, go back and tell him that he would have another 15 years to his life. You think about someone like Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah. This guy kept saying to God, Lord, remember me for good. Remember me for good. I'm doing all this. Remember me for good. My prayer is that God will remember us for good in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that, you know, for every good deed we're doing, God will take record and it will count when it matters most for us in Jesus' name. So Elijah tells Obadiah, you know what? Go tell the king. I'm not going anywhere. He's going to see me. I'm going to have a conversation with him. And then, you know, what happens next is possibly one of the most memorable acts or encounters of, you know, when you think about the story of Elijah, the first thing that comes to mind is fire. The spirit of Elijah, the spirit, you know, that commands fire. And it's a play on that, you know, a game of fire, playing a game of fire. Elijah had what anybody would have considered a one-sided battle. Elijah was up against 850 false prophets. 850 false prophets. 450 of them were Baal worshippers. They were Baal's prophets. And the other 400 were prophetesses of Asherah, another idol. And I think at this point in time, it was as much a physical as it was a spiritual battle. Because it was something, you know, the spiritual was being manifested in the physical. So if we look at 1 Kings chapter 18 from verses 19 to 24. And I'll read it. 1 Kings 18, 19 to 24. 1 Kings chapter 18 from verse 19. And this is Elijah speaking. It says, now order all the people of Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel. Bring along the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the goddess Asherah, who are supported by Queen Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and the prophets of Baal to meet at Mount Carmel. Elijah went up to the people and said, how much longer will it take you to make up your mind? How much longer will it take you to make up your mind? If the Lord is God, worship him. How much longer would it take you to make up your mind? If the Lord is God, worship him. But if Baal is God, worship him. You have a choice. You've been hearing the word. You've been hearing it. We've been making the proclamation, God is God. How much longer would it take you to make up your mind? If the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is God, worship him. But if it is Baal, then worship him. It says, but the people didn't say a word. Then Elijah said, I am the only prophet of the Lord still left, but there are 450 prophets of Baal. Bring two bulls. Let the prophets of Baal take one, kill it, cut it in pieces, and put it on the wood. But don't light the fire. I will do the same with the other bull. Verse 24. Then let the prophets of Baal pray to their God, and I will pray to the Lord. And the Lord who answers by sending fire, he is God. And the Lord, the one who answers by sending fire, he is God. So, you know what? Let's have this contest. It's a proof of who is really God. You say Baal, I say Yahweh. If it is Baal, worship Baal. If it is Yahweh, worship Yahweh. But the God that answers by fire, he is God. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to, you know, offer two sacrifices. You prepare your bull, I'll prepare mine. And then let's see. Elijah, honestly, he had a sense of humor. Because Elijah told them, you know what, you guys, you go first. There are so many of you, go first. The prophets of Baal, they prepared their altar. They prepared the bull. They started dancing. They started cutting themselves, you know, doing all manners of physical exercise, rigmarole. But no fire was coming. Verse 27 says, at noon, Elijah started making fun of them. Pray louder. I mean, he is a God. Maybe he's daydreaming. Or he's relieving himself. Actually, you know, I think he just went to the toilet. So maybe you guys should wait up for him. He'll come out, he'll come soon. He says, or perhaps he's gone off on a trip. He's taking a vacation. Or maybe he's sleeping. You've got to wake him up. So, you know, guys, pray. Pray louder. Your God is, he may be daydreaming. He may be in the toilet. He may have gone on vacation. Maybe on a trip. Might actually be sleeping. You need to wake him up so that he will answer you. Yeah. And, you know, these guys, they were literally cutting themselves and doing everything. But they got no answer. I'm sure by the time they had spent hours doing that, they must have been tired, fatigued, and were thinking, okay, let's see what you've got. So Elijah goes ahead and prepares his own sacrifice. He builds a altar, he cuts up the bull, prepares it, and as if the odds were not enough, you know, Elijah decided to spice things up a bit. He said that, you know, after preparing everything, you can read that from verses 33 through to 35. He said that, you know, drench it. He asked people, you know, pour water. You want fire to come, and you're asking water to be poured on what you want to burn. Doesn't sound too smart. Doesn't seem to work. But that's what Elijah did. He said they should pour water. They drenched the offering with water. Okay, he said, you know, pour more. They poured more water. And then we read in verse 36. He says, at the hour of the afternoon sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and prayed, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove now that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant and I've done all this at your command. So I'm not doing it by myself. I want you to prove that. And what I'm doing is what you have commanded me to do. I'm doing this at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you are bringing them back to yourself. I pray that for everyone that has strayed, whether us individually or our loved ones or our kith and kin, siblings, brethren, that the Lord, as many that might have strayed, that the Lord will bring them back to himself in the mighty name of Jesus. It is God that can, you know, bring back the wayward. It is only God. I pray that for everyone that has strayed away in one way or the other, knowingly or unknowingly, that have drawn far from God, that God will draw them back to himself in the mighty name of Jesus. This was the prayer Elijah prayed. He said, you know, answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you're bringing them back to yourself. For every strayed child of God, may God bring them back in the mighty name of Jesus. So he prayed this prayer. And verse 38 tells us, says the Lord sent fire down and it burned up the sacrifice. Not only did it burn up the flesh of the bull, it says the wood, the stones were burnt up. Even the fire scorched the earth and dried up the water in the trench. So all the water that was poured was dried up. The wood, the stones, they got scorched. The God that answers by fire, the consuming fire, he answered the prayer of Elijah because Elijah was in right standing with him, because Elijah was bold to proclaim his word, because Elijah was bold to walk in line with God's command. God said, go and show yourself. And he went. And God backed his every word. Our God is a consuming fire, and it is the same Spirit of God that is in you, that resides in you. I pray that we will come to a full realization, a full understanding that the God in us is a great and mighty God. That is, the one in us is greater than he that is in the world. And the power that, you know, his power is vested in us, is vested in you, as it was with Elijah. Elijah was, that's when the Bible says Elijah was a man of like passion, that's what we're saying. He was a man like you and me. He had his frailties. He had his challenges. But because he was obedient to God, God backed his word. He called down fire from heaven. He called God to manifest. And we saw that God does manifest in the form of fire. What does fire do? Fire consumes. With the caveat, we need to be careful so that we do not abuse or misuse the power that is in us. So that we do not misuse the power that God has vested in us. My prayer is that, you know, for each and every one of us, as you're listening to my voice this afternoon, that, you know, you go forth as a bright shining light, that you manifest God's presence wherever you are, and that when you open your mouth to speak, you know, by the backing of God, your word will not fall to the ground. That everything you declare, that God, you will back your word to perform it. I pray that as God continues to reveal himself through you, you know, everyone that has strayed, that have gone away, they will return to him, that God himself will draw all those people back to him. Shall we pray? Everlasting Father, we thank you for your word this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, because you're God indeed. We thank you because you said in your word that you watch over your word to perform it in our lives and our situations. I ask, oh God, for each and every one of us, oh Lord, that you perform your word in our lives in Jesus' name. We saw in the passage we've talked about today, the man Obadiah, who, in the face of a challenge, decided to recount all that he had done in service of you, that his life may be spared. We saw the man Hezekiah, who, in the face of a death threat, a terminal disease, went back to you and called and cried out to you. And you reversed the decision concerning it. I pray, Father God, that for each and every one of us, as we walk before you, as we serve you, as we faithfully seek you, O God, that every negative decision concerning us will be reversed in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray, Father God, Lord, that as Elijah faced extraordinary odds, a one-sided battle, but it was not one-sided. It was one-sided because greater is he that was with Elijah than those that were with the Baal and the Asherah prophets. We thank you because with you we're in the majority, even though it might seem as if we're in the minority. Truly, oh God, we're in the majority with you. Father God, that you will fight our battles and we will hold our peace in the mighty name of Jesus. We bless your holy name, Heavenly Father. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor and the adoration. For we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Stay blessed in Jesus' name.